Let us pray. Almighty God, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge lie hidden, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and wholeheartedly choose the way of your commandments, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In 1991, a Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. And they admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. Now, one wonders why these people would want to go to heaven. And I think that unless our attitude towards the Lord and our appreciation of Him change greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than a glory. So what can I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question the rich young ruler asked Jesus Christ. And we begin to grasp an answer to that question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 28. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" Jesus went on, "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." More than 2,000 years ago, when Jesus made those extraordinary claims, millions and millions of people have been making the decision to come to him. But many too have found it difficult to follow Christ because they are not able to forgo anything that gives them pleasure or comforts them but hinders their commitment to Christ. You remember the teacher of the law in Matthew 8, verse 18. He came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." We are not told whether he did follow Jesus or not, but I am sure he didn't. Because the evangelist immediately moves to the next verse where another disciple also wants to follow Jesus, but only after he has been to bury his father. So you see, there is always some comfort, some disturbance, some problem in our lives that hinders our complete allegiance to Jesus Christ despite our enthusiasm to want to follow him. There are many simple ones. For example, getting out of bed in a cold morning to come to church can be one of them. Or forgiving someone who has deeply hurt us or with whom we are deeply estranged. That may be so for somebody here this morning, but let's see what the case was with the rich young ruler. The story of the ruler is recorded by the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark 10, he is referred to as being rich. Matthew 19 refers to him as a young man, and Luke adds that he was a ruler. So it was a rich young ruler. He might have been an important personality in the local synagogue in Jerusalem. So this rich young ruler ran up and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He must have imagined that eternal life was something that one could earn by his own deeds. After all, he would have worked hard to become worthy. So he thought he could acquire salvation by his own physical effort. Now in reply, Jesus recited five commandments, after which the rich ruler claimed that he had kept them all from his youth. But that was not true, because Jesus had taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that if they wanted to excel in righteousness, their righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees. It must be a deeper righteousness, a righteousness of the heart, because God looks beyond our words and deeds to our hearts. For example, Jesus suggested that it was possible to be an adulterer or a murderer in your heart, even if you had never been in your actions. Matthew 5:21. So the ruler seemed to know nothing about this deeper righteousness when he claimed he was not a murderer or an adulterer. And one might even argue that he had forgotten his Old Testament scripture when, for example, God said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. So it's possible this man had committed all those sins in his heart, just as we have often done in our hearts. Also notice that in this conversation, Jesus failed to mention the 10th commandment, which is about covetousness, that extreme greed for material wealth, and which, interestingly, was the ruler's sin. And when Jesus mentioned the other commandments, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false witness, honor your father and mother," he also omitted the first four commandments, which have to do with our duty to God. So the ruler claimed to have kept all the commandments, but he had not kept them in his heart, and certainly had not loved God with all his being. He had put his worth in the place of God. Now, dear friends, is it possible for us to see in ourselves something of the character of this rich young ruler? Well, we sometimes think that we have kept the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't dream of breaking any of them. We are not murderers. We are not adulterers. We are not thieves or false witnesses. We wouldn't hurt God and our neighbor. That is our opinion of ourselves. But more often than not, our true condition is different, because we have broken every one of the commandments, and we do so often. Maybe not literally, but in our heart. We don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and we certainly don't love God with all our being. The problem we don't notice this is because we sometimes measure how much we can come in our commitment to God, and this is exactly the case with the ruler in our text. When he told Jesus that he had kept all the commandments, Jesus said to him, verse 22, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." I think when Jesus made that demand, he was asking in his mind, will this man prefer what earth can give him or what heaven offers? This was not a test of works, but a probing of his heart, an examination of his fundamental allegiance. Jesus is asking, in effect, are you covetous? And is your security in God's call or in your possessions? And when the ruler heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. The man had come running to Jesus with enthusiasm, but he went away sadly because Jesus spoke of his possessions. His possessions meant more to him than the eternal life which he had asked about in the beginning. Sell everything, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me. Well, what do you make of that demand from Jesus? Personally, I think Jesus really meant what he said to the rich young ruler. He had said the same thing to his disciples. Leave everything and come and follow me. It was as if Jesus was saying to this rich man, now that you have chosen to follow me, you have to part ways with your riches. Because what is important now for you is heaven and its riches of glory, and not earthly possessions and their temporal nature. Here we find an echo of those inspiring words from Peace Pilgrim, that anything you cannot relinquish when it has outlived its usefulness possesses you. And in this materialistic age, a great many of us are possessed by our possessions. So wealth was the ruler's idol, and it was necessary for him to choose between money and Christ. Now I think I need to indicate that the central issue here is not selling everything in order to know God. Salvation does not come through an empty bank account. Rather, the question is about where our trust resides. Does it center in God? Do we recognize that everything we have is part of the stewardship God gives us that is not ours to own? Will we pretend to be righteous while we hold to other resources as security in the face of God's offer? Leave everything. Come and follow me. Jesus still calls a fairly small minority of his followers to that same renunciation, total voluntary poverty. I think of people like St. Francis of Assisi and his Franciscan followers. I think of Mother Teresa and her Sisters of Charity and Mercy. However, the New Testament does not suggest that this is the vocation of all the followers of Jesus. Because what Christianity condemns in the Bible is not money, but the love of money. Putting our trust in our possessions and finding our security in our material possessions, not property, but materialism. So Jesus goes on to warn in verse 23 to 27 that it is very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Now when he said this, his disciples immediately replied, if that is the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is that it is impossible with men, but it is possible with God. All things are possible with God. Even the conversion of the wealthy, God is able to root out our love for money so that our values and priorities change. That is to say, the spell of materialism can be broken so that our lives, in our hearts and lives, we begin to serve Jesus more than our property. It was Paul the Apostle who lamented, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. So it is possible to say that by the grace of the power of God, even for wealthy people to begin to develop a life of simplicity and generosity and contentment. It is not possible with human beings, but it is possible with God. All things are possible with God, even the conversion of the wealthy. Jesus calls for character that is not self-serving and does not take advantage of others. I think the most fundamental application of this text is one that Peter later develops, that Jesus' followers are strangers and aliens on earth. When Jesus asks this man to sell all and follow him with the promise of treasure in heaven, he is asking the man to become a citizen of heaven. And such citizenship means that the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of our glorious and gracious relationship with God. Our resources cease to be ours. They become tools of heaven in order to serve him. Only when we have a sense of detachment from the things of earth can we give our all to God? So what are we meant to go home with from this text this morning? What can we learn? The story of the rich ruler challenges our shallow religiosity. There are many people who have expressed respect and enthusiasm for Jesus while completely misunderstanding his teaching. Many of us want to follow Christ, but we don't want to give up anything. It may not be riches that Jesus is asking us to give up. It may be something else that hinders our walk with God. What might that be in your own life? But what is also really important about some people is not that they are influential or wealthy, but that they are asking serious questions about the purpose and the meaning of life, about the quality of life, and what it means to be a human being, and how to be eliminated from that sense of alienation, and how to find themselves and their dignity and identity and their freedom. Many people still suspect that Jesus may have the answers to their questions and the answers to their problems. So they come running to Jesus. And I am confident that Jesus looks at them as he did the rich young ruler and loves them. Unfortunately, however, alongside the rich young ruler's enthusiasm and sincerity, there went some serious shortcomings. He thought he had kept all the commandments. Friends, few biblical figures are as tragic as this young rich man as he walks away from Jesus' invitation. But other factors such as achievement, pride, and family can also reside in the place that should be reserved for God. Anything that excessively anchors us to the earth rather than freeing us as commissioned representatives from God indicates a breakdown in the discipleship process. What is really frightening is how easy it is for all of us to choose earth rather than heaven. We do not, of course, have to be perfect to be saved, but God's people must recognize just how important trust in him is. Through hearts focused on the Lord, we receive eternal life and come to know him more fully. And finally, we need to hear again that human life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. True and eternal life is about knowing God through Jesus Christ and enjoying an intimate relationship with Jesus. That is all we need to do. Not works. Because nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul eye to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us through the message of your holy word. Help us to seek nothing but you and your will for our lives. And bring us to years of responsibility in the Christian faith that we may walk with you all the days of our life and inherit those riches of glory which you have kept in store for us now and always. Amen.